The reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Amen. So, Father, we pray you will come by your Spirit and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, everyone. My name is David. I lead the team here at Holland Road, and it's a real privilege to speak with you today. You know, all around the world, we have seen in these past few weeks since the murder of George Floyd, cries for justice going up, even in our own city yesterday, thousands gathering. You know, George Floyd, before he was murdered, was crying out, "I can't breathe. I can't breathe." It's a really striking cry against injustice. You know, to take the breath of another person is to steal the gift of God from their lives. God is the giver of life and breath. And there's something about this cry for justice, which we are seeing all across the world, which is such a helpful reminder that we instinctively know that we're not a kind of cosmic accident, just the product of natural selection and survival of the fittest. We instinctively know that people matter, that justice matters, that we long for justice because we're made in the image of God, who is a God of justice. God loves people. He's given them life and breath. He made us, and he made us in his image. So people matter to God, and because they matter to him, they should matter to us. And that helps us as we think about this question, which is our title of our talk this morning, making life count. How do you make life count? It's an important question, I think, particularly in this time. I heard someone say recently, you know, what are you going to tell your grandkids you did during COVID-19? They're going to be learning about it and reading about it. I'm sure they'll ask. And what are you going to tell them? I'm sure, like me, all of us want to be able to say that we made the most of our lives during that time, that we did things that counted. And so how do we do that? Well, one of the wonderful things that we see as we think about how God is a God of justice and how people matter is that actually it's about our relationships with God and with others that helps our lives to count. If we want our lives to count, we need to build and grow our relationship with God, and we need to build and grow our relationship with others. And that's where this triangle helps us. This triangle picture is simply a tool that reminds us that there are different relationships that are important to making life count. I found a triangle as an engineer by background. You can see triangles help with the sort of shape and structure and strength of things. So you've got a triangle right there. And in fact, this chair has a whole kind of triangle shape to it. And so this kind of up dimension is the relationship with God, and that's where it all flows out of. And we've been praying and worshiping God and reminding ourselves of that. And it's as we get the up relationship right that actually these other two relationships, relationship in with others in the church family and out with those who don't know anything about the Christian faith, that actually both of those relationships are informed by getting that right. We see that in the life of Jesus, as Amanda was saying. He was praying and in relationship with his Father, but also with his disciples and then out into the world. But we see that too in the life of Paul and the teachings of Paul. Time and again, we see the importance of these three relationships. And even in this one bit of the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see all these elements in what the passage we were looking at last week in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul writes, make it, sure you please God more and more. He was talking about that upward relationship. But then in our passage, in the first two verses, he talks about the importance of our love for each other within the church. And then he goes on in the next two verses and talks about winning the respect of outsiders. So this morning, I'm going to do something a bit different. I'm going to just break my talk up into two short talks. And the first, I'm going to focus on this our love for others, that kind of in element. And then the first two verses, if you like, of our passage. And then we're going to have a chance to kind of respond to that. And then we're going to focus on that out relationship and winning the respect of outsiders. So first, just briefly, about how we love each other more and more. Listen to what Paul wrote again. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Paul's writing here about brotherly love, or our love for each other. As one writer, Leon Morris, puts it, so the word that Paul uses is Philadelphia. You might know of the kind of city of brotherly love, but this is what Leon Morris says. He says, outside the New Testament, the word Philadelphia almost invariably denotes the love binding together the children of one father. And in the New Testament, it is without exception used for the love uniting Christians to one another. There should be something about our lives which is distinctive in the way we love each other. That has been true down through the ages, particularly true in times of crisis and even pandemics of centuries ago. The way the Christians loved one another and others spilled out in powerful ways. And Paul goes on and says that they were taught by God how to do this. In fact, Jesus' teaching time and again stressed the importance of loving each other. The Apostle John wrote in just recording the last sort of evening that Jesus had with his disciples before he died. He records numerous times this simple thing that Jesus says, this is my command, love each other. And it's not just that Jesus taught that and commanded it. He gave us his spirit to help us love and have the power to love, as we were thinking just a couple of weeks ago. You know, one of the things that happens as we love others is that, we're able to display that in all kinds of practical ways. Paul goes on and commends their generosity, the love they showed to their brothers and sisters in Macedonia. And he encourages them. He kind of says, look, this is what I see in you, and I want to encourage it even more. And I want to say, Holland Road, I've been so encouraged in these days seeing your love for your brothers and sisters around the world, as we've given just recently in our World Missions Gift Day, amazingly over £48,000. I just think it's a wonderful picture of the loving generosity of the church. But I also been really struck by that heart and love to give locally through your regular giving, but also through the practicals team. Just a couple of days ago, someone rung me up. They were trying to deliver something to one of our older members of our congregation. They couldn't quite find the address. And as I said, I think this is how you get there. They then texted me back saying that this person received this kind of box of goodies, and they were so thrilled. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of that love for each other. And Paul says here, he says, look, do that more and more. He encourages you more and more to love. If you want to make your life count, Paul would say, love one another more and more. And so, Even this week, think, who can you love in that kind of way? Who can you do something for? I've been struck thinking about the life of Mother Teresa, who just simply said some wonderful things as she lived the life of love. She said this, I think we've got it up here on the screen. She said, if you want to Let me just find the quote here. If you want to change the world, go home and love your family. Well, many of us are already at home, so we can start at home or those nearest to you. Love your family and those around you. Maybe love your church family, particularly those closest to you in your community. And then she went on and said, do you want to do something beautiful for God? There is a person who needs you. This is your chance. There's someone who will need your love and your encouragement even today. I've been so encouraged thinking about our communities, probably the place in the church, our community groups, where we most demonstrate that love for one another. I met with someone just the other week, and they said they were really struggling during this time of lockdown. And I said, how could we support you more? And they said, actually, we've been well supported by our community group. I know another community group where someone in it has just had a baby, a family's just had a baby, and they've been providing meals for that family, the community group. I know another community group where they were a bit worried as they went into lockdown that it was just going to be an intense time, particularly for those who were going through it on their own. So they said they would meet daily for prayer at 11 o'clock, and they've been doing that regularly. It is wonderful to see how our community groups have been supporting one another. And across the city, there are over 20 of these groups connected with Holland Road. And here is a little video just to inspire you. Maybe you're not part of one. I want to inspire you to join one. Here's this, some people sharing about why they love their community.
I love my community because they're friendly, nice, and funny.
One thing that's great about our community group is that our kids get to come along too. And then they get to know much better more of the church family.
I love my community because everybody gets to be involved.
I like meeting all together with my friends and family.
What I like about this home group is that we treat one another not only as good friends, but as family. God's love and care unites us, despite some of our group members had already moved to America and Canada. But through the help of technology, we still see them during Fridays.
We like game night at community group.
I enjoy the Bible studies and being able to pray for each other.
What I love about my community is it's like having family in Brighton. We don't have any family in Brighton, but I know that through my community I have people I can call on whenever there's a problem or an issue, and that they provide the support that a family locally normally would. That combined with some of the best friends that I have.
I love my community because I get to see and be with other adults.
I love my community because even if there's a week when we haven't been anywhere or seen anybody, we know that we can log in every Thursday at 8 p.m. and meet up with people who we know and love and spend time praying with each other and just being together.
Chatting with friends and having a laugh.
I like about my community is a chance to get together and learn more about God's word, pray, laugh together, and eat birthday cake.
I really like my community with the spirit of family, with Bible discussions, with our precious time we have together.
I enjoy going to Pat's family and meeting with them to discuss and share God's love and share God's world and understand God's yes, that is the family I really love. Thank you.
I love my community!
It's wonderful. Thanks to those who put that together. And just as we come now and worship, before I look at the second point in this passage, I want to encourage us as we consider this King who loves us so much, who always lived the life of love, King Jesus. I want to encourage you just in three simple practical things to pray through and to act on today. First, do you need to do something loving for someone in your community? Who can you do something for today? Secondly, if you're not in a community, why not join a community even today? You just need to go to that connect box on our website, so hrbc.org.uk/connect, and you can tick there that you're interested in joining a community, and we'd love to help you connect with the community. Or you could ask someone who you know is in a community and say, can I come and try out your community group? And if you are in a community, do keep looking to invite others to it. But lastly, one of the ways we live this life of love more and more is by keeping on living generously. So as we continue to think about this passage and this theme of how do we make our life count, we want to come back to that triangle. Kids, I found another triangle. Remember that up relationship with God, putting him first in your life, the king, this one who we can pray and worship with. That's the one of the keys to making life count. As we do that, we see because people matter to him, people should matter to us. And we were thinking earlier about how Paul writes that we should love each other more and more, that in relationship, that brotherly love, that Philadelphia that we should show to one another. That's not the cheese, by the way. That's the brotherly love in the Greek. And then this next couple of verses, Paul talks about how we should win the respect of outsiders. This is what he says. He says this: so make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hand, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Here we see that Paul kind of links how we are to be loving both in and out. And he uses this really practical thing of work to illustrate how these two things come together. You see, as we work, we're to work in a way which has an impact on those around us. I wanted to share some story at this point of people's work experience, but I've been really touched by some of the emails that I had in response to a video I did a week or so ago about the racial injustice issue and just how that is so wrong. And we need to be those that stop and look and listen look with compassion and listen to what God says and listen to others. So thank you to those who've written in some of their experiences. And I'm just going to read a couple of these emails with people's permissions. I'm not going to use their names, but this is what one lady wrote in our church. This problem is real and invisible at the same time. Most often we just learn to live with it, but as a black woman who works in a male-dominated environment and mostly not BAME, I cannot begin to tell you the challenges I've faced. It is a struggle out there. I didn't know I was black until I came to this country. When they say you have to work twice as hard to prove yourself, it is true. And here's another one. Another woman says, thank you for speaking out about racism. I was thinking how numb I had become to this subject. As a black person, we grow up knowing that doesn't matter what you do, you will always be blamed for things and you will be discriminated against. I remember my grandma saying, you will always be blamed first. So I kind of ignored things around me because I've been told to prove racist wrong by standing out with honesty and by good actions, or I will spend my life stuck in resentment against people. Another lady contacted me saying she felt that there was a prophetic word that she had, a sense that God was challenging people, herself and her own family. But she wanted to say to the church family as well, to though it's right to be concerned and rightly speak out against racial injustice and the sin that it is, yet not to let anger get a foothold in our life or the enemy get a foothold. And it reminded me of an Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil a foothold. And I was really struck particularly by these people writing about their work situations. I want to honor those of you who, even in the face of great difficulty, have worked in such a way that you've won the respect of those around you. And I want to, just as an aside, say in whatever work situation you're in, let's be those who treat others, whatever racial background or social background they're from, with respect. You see, Paul says here, says three things we can do. He says, look, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. And he says that for two reasons, and he spells them out in the next verse. He says, because that way your life will win, your daily life will win the respect of outsiders, and that you will not be a burden on anyone. There's something quite striking here about how we can be loving. John Stott kind of brings this together in this way. He writes this: he's a famous Christian writer and author. He says, Paul brings together the two communities to which all Christians belong, the world and the church, outsiders and the Christian brotherhood. And he is concerned about the Thessalonians' relationships with both, both as it were, the in and the out. He wants them to command the respect of unbelievers and not to be a burden to their fellow believers. True, it is an expression of love to support others who are in need. But it is also an expression of love to support ourselves so as to not to need to be supported by others. In verse 11, Paul says this wonderful little phrase. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. It's an amazing phrase because you think of all the other things he could have said. Make it your ambition to lead a kind of an amazingly impressive life, or make it your ambition to lead a life that makes other people go, wow, and want to kind of put you up on a pedestal or something like that. But actually, Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. A great author, John Mark Comer, who's written a book that's very popular at the minute called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He's a Christian writer, and he ends his book with this verse from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And in his book, he says, actually, there's something about how we live life and how we do work, which should be different as Christians, that should have a mark of something different about it. He writes about working out of a place of restfulness rather than relentlessness, a kind of relentless pursuit of kind of climbing higher up the career ladder. This is one of the beautiful tables in his book. And he compares what a life of restfulness and relentlessness is like. And I just want to particularly come down to the bottom of that table, where he says that working out of a place of restfulness is working from love, whereas relentlessness is working for love. Are you working from love, or are you working for love at the moment? He talks about how restfulness is working as contribution to society and those around us, looking to work with a servant heart, whereas relentlessness is working as accumulation to try and get others to think well of us or to get more money or more stuff. And Paul says, no, don't live like that. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands. There's something good even about practical work. Paul himself was a tent maker, Jesus a carpenter. But as we do that, we are able to live lives in a way that others will notice. And believe you me, even though you're working from home, your colleagues can tell how you're working. And also at this time, I've realized that our children see how we work as well. And they're noticing that. Maybe they're believers or not, but they'll notice how you're working. And even your neighbors may well be getting a better sense of what kind of work you do and how you work. So it's really important how we work and how we live our lives. In fact, Paul was so passionate about this issue, and there was such a problem in the church in Thessalonica, that he actually wrote about it again in the second letter of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3. You can read more about it there. But it was obviously some people who weren't kind of bothering to work. They maybe thought they could just get the support from others or something like that. And this wasn't people who were unemployed. That is a really serious, difficult thing. And we need to have great compassion as we're likely to see more and more people in our society facing unemployment. Paul's not addressing that here. It's more those who are kind of idle, who could work, but who don't. Again, don't confuse that with the strange times we're in where many are furloughed. That's a unique kind of challenging thing. I know that many are facing, in fact, a quarter of the workforce in the country. And if you're furloughed at this time, do keep making the most of the time, whether to study or to press into that relationship with God or the in or the out. Do keep as well looking forward to coming back to work. Work is good. It's God-given. Even as we've been reading in Genesis, many of us, it was given before sin entered our world. But, you know, work is also something that can be tough. And so to do it with a way that wins the respect of outsiders is so key. I encourage you, keep thinking about how you can work in a way which models a Christ-like way, not kind of just about going up, but there's something of a downward mobility we see in Jesus Christ. I love the writing of Henry Nguyen, who says this. He says, the society in which we live suggests in countless ways that the way to go is up, making it to the top, entering the limelight, breaking the record. That's what draws attention, gets you on the front page or on the newspaper and offers us rewards of money and fame. But the way of Jesus is radically different. In the way not of upward mobility, but of downward mobility, it is going to the bottom, staying behind the steps, choosing the last place. Why is the way of Jesus worth choosing? Because it is the way to the kingdom, the way Jesus took, and the way that brings everlasting life. It's the way to make life count. You see, the way of Jesus is the best way, the way that he modeled, the way that he lived, with this upward relationship with God and out towards others with compassion, but also showing love to those who were his disciples. Christ lived and died in a way that won the respect of others. Even as he died, the centurion who was killing him said, "Surely this is the Son of God." You know, you and I often fail to live like this. We often fail to love more and more. We often fail to win others' respect by how we work. And in fact, one of the things that's happening is people who are on pedestals finding that questions are being asked about their lives. And you know, there is no one on any pedestal anywhere whose lives we will not be able to find fault with. And actually, probably that's a good reason not to put people on pedestals. We so easily, whether at work or even in church or in celebrities or governments, we kind of think, oh, look, they're going to be the ones we put them on pedestals. The only one who we should worship, who's worthy of our worship, who never made anything, did anything wrong, lived the perfect life, is Jesus Christ. He is the one we should worship. And yet he was raised on a cross. He was raised on a cross where it was a place of dishonor. He took my sin and your sin, our failure to live a life that counts, a life that's right in relationship with God and with others. And yet as he was raised on that cross, as he died for me and for you, he took our sin, our failure, my failure, so that we could live a life that counts with him. The way into a life that counts is through Christ, and the way on is to live like Christ, to live these lives in relationship with God and with others, to live lives that are looking to reach out and to love those who are part of the church family, and doing all of that through the power that God gives. And so I want to encourage you today to repent, to turn from living life selfishly, to turn to God and live life his way. I encourage you just now to believe again that Jesus is the way in and the way on in life. To live like him is how to make life count. And I want to lead you in a prayer that does just that. It's here on the screen. You can echo it in your heart. It's a prayer that turns to Jesus and expresses our trust in him. Let's pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us as we pray. Let's pray, and you can echo these words in your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for where I have lived selfishly. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Thank you for dying for me and for the forgiveness that brings. I want my life to count. I want to grow in my relationship with you and others. Please fill me with your spirit and help me grow in love more and more, and to work in a way that wins the respect of others. Thank you, Lord. Amen.